We're going to be starting, last week we actually started the series, but we're going to be actually in the book of Ruth this week and in it for a couple weeks. Last week we looked at the time period in the book of Judges. This was a time period that the book of Ruth was set in. We looked at last week what that passage had to say to us. That passage tells us that that we, like so many people, may be believers, but we don't build our life around Jesus. We saw in Judges how the people of Israel lived in the promised land. They were in the kingdom that God had promised them, but they were living like there was no king. Everybody sought to be a king in their own eyes. They built their lives around, not around God, but around what they wanted to do. And we saw last week how that did not bode well for them. And this week, we're going to see that Ruth is really set during this time period. Just like the people of Israel, here we have a family who is in need of an eternal king, not just a judge to rise up and free them from their external enemies, but they needed someone to rise up and not only free them from their outward circumstances, but their inner enemy, their own evil hearts. They needed a redeemer, an eternal king, the Messiah, one to rise up and to save them from themselves. And here in this passage, and really it's a theme throughout the whole book of Ruth, that this family, and we'll look at the father this week, we're going to be looking at the mother next week, and then we're going to be looking at what the rest of the book has to say to us. They were waiting for a redeemer to rise up because they needed someone to save them from their circumstances and from themselves. So this morning, we're going to look at what this passage has to say to fathers in the book of Ruth and look at our need for redeemers. So you may not be a father this morning. If you want to begin to turn to Ruth, you can. I'll be in Ruth chapter 1. We'll be looking at the first five verses. But you may not be a father here this morning, but I promise you this passage has something to say to you, whether you're a father or not. If you're a man here in this room, you may not have children, but you can be a father to other men. In the church, this is our family. Men, you have the opportunity to pour into other young men. And so that when I talk about father this morning, it may be that you're a spiritual father. And so this has something to say to all of us here. And so I hope that the Lord speaks to you in a mighty and a powerful way. So if you would turn with me to Ruth, I'll be reading the first five verses, so if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of the wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judea, and they went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. You may be seated, and as you're being seated, if you would bow with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes to your truth, that through the preaching of your word, we would feel your spirit move, that we would be challenged in our walk of faith. We'd be challenged, maybe we are not a person of faith, and we would be challenged this morning to take that first step of faith. I pray that we would be comforted by your word, by our hope of a redeemer, and that we would be changed, that this passage would speak to us and cause us to change how we live our lives. I ask that you would fill me with your spirit this morning and guard my words, that I would only speak your truth. I ask this all in your holy name, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen. So where we're going to start this morning is looking at a father's faith. The book of Ruth is really interesting because names in this book, Hebrew names, mean something. And that's true of pretty much every Hebrew name that's given. It's a lot like, for those of you who maybe know a lot about Native American culture, in Native American culture, a name is not just a family name. It's not just a place. Usually there's a meaning behind a name given to a Native American, despite what tribe or culture they're a part of. The name means something. Well, in Hebrew, it's the same way. And the author of Ruth, we don't know who it is. It may have been Samuel, some scholars believe, but we don't know who it is. But the way that he lays out the story here, the names, the Hebrew names given in this book, tell you something about the character. They're intentional. We know from 1 Chronicles that scholars think that the names of the young men here, they actually had a different Hebrew name that they were given, but they went by these two names. That are Chilion and Malon, they mean something. And Chilion means wasting away, or that's the best translation. Malon means sickness. And so just like some of you here may have a nickname you go by, everybody knows you by that nickname, not by your given name. Well, here in the passage, the author chooses to use the Hebrew names that fit his message. And so these were probably names they actually went by, or nicknames they were given. But the author's not concerned with giving us all the detail, just the details that matter to the author's intended purpose. So the name I want to land on this morning is the father here. His name is Elimelech. I may pronounce that differently throughout the sermon, but Elimelech. Dirty little secret about Hebrew, it's been a dead language for more than 2,500 years, and so nobody really knows how the names sound. So just say it quickly, and folks will believe you can speak Hebrew. So Elimelech, his name means "My God is King," which is a really good name. My God is King, and so as we saw last week, he was living in the land of Israel where there was no king. People just did what was right in their own eyes, and so despite everyone else doing whatever they thought was good, here we have a man living in the midst of Israel in the time of the judges who lived as God was his king. That's what the author's telling us. This man built his life, his family, or tried around faith. And so there are a couple evidences that I'm going to point to that I think indicate that he was a man of faith, though he had his faults. Next slide. The last slide, you don't have to go back to it, said that as long as he was alive, you notice here in this passage, as long as he was alive, his sons were faithful. They did an unfaithful thing, a thing that was commanded to him in the first five books they were not to do, and that's to marry an unbelieving spouse. The command to not intermarry with other nations had nothing to do with race. It had to do with faith. And so his sons, after he died, intermarried with non-believers. So as long as Elimelech was alive, his sons were faithful, which speaks something to his character. Two, as long as he was alive, his faith, and I believe Naomi's, were influential in the land of Moab. And so I believe his reputation, the legacy that he left living for the Lord was, and now this is reading behind the text, but Ruth came to faith. If you read the rest of that's a fact. Ruth came to faith. She submitted herself to the God of Naomi. And it may have been just due to Naomi, but I believe that Elimelech had something to do with that. That possibly they lived in that land for quite a while. That Elimelech's faith was known to the Moabites. They knew that these people didn't worship the same God as us. And the legacy and the teaching that he had and Naomi had were instrumental and his daughter-in-law becoming a believer. So I think this is the first thing that we want to pull from this text, is that here we have a man of faith whose life was built around God being his king. He wasn't perfect, and we'll see that here in a little bit. But for the most part, his life was shaped by this. And I think this speaks to everyone in this room, but I want to specifically focus on fathers. That this passage is calling dads, granddads, great-granddads, to build our lives around God, Jesus, is our king. So much so, this is what we pass down to our children and our great-grandchildren. This needs to be the thing we are known for, not only in our family, but in our community. And so there's a certain way that we can lead our family. There's a certain way that we can live life that displays itself in a land where everybody does what's right in his own eyes. We are living in that land today. That was true of the time of the judges. It's true today. It's true of human nature. People want to be able to say, you know what? What works for me, works for me. Whatever feels right for me, this is what I need to do. You can't tell me any different. This is the time period of the judges. This is a time of anarchy where people just want to do whatever works for them, whatever feels right, nobody else should be able to say anything. We as fathers should not be following that stream of culture, but should be countercultural and saying, you know what? That may be how everybody else is living, but as for me and my house, we are going to have God as our king, and he's going to shape how we live life, how we spend our free time, how we spend our resources, how we do life together as a family. And so my challenge to you this morning as a father, as a grandfather, maybe as a man who's mentoring young men or has young men that look up to you, are you building your life in such a way that people see Jesus is your king? Is that the legacy that you're leaving for your children, for your great-grandchildren? Because that's the legacy you should be shooting for. Now, though Elimelech was a man of faith, he also had his faults. So we're going to see that here on the next slide. Christianity is different from many other religions. One of the things that makes us stand apart, people misinterpret what Christianity is about. It's not about being a perfect person, okay? So Elimelech wasn't perfect. He had his faults. It was about trusting in a perfect person, Jesus, and his perfect work for us because we're broken and messed up, and being made like the one and only perfect person, and that's Jesus. And so that's what the walk of faith is, and that's what we see with Elimelech. He was a man of faith, but he had his faults. And the big idea that I want to pull out this morning, I think that probably is one of the biggest challenges for parents, fathers especially, is though God was his king, he was not faithful in resting in the promises of God and staying in the promised land. And his disobedience came at great cost for him and his family. So here's the big idea. God had guided the tribe of Israel, the whole nation of Israel, through the wilderness. He'd been faithful to provide for them, to protect them. He allowed them to take the promised land. Now, they didn't take all of it, and we saw that last week, why God allowed enemies to remain in the land. But for them, God had called them to settle there, to flourish, to make a people there. Elimelech, though God was his king, followed opportunities for his family rather than God. Because what he does, in verse 1 we see, there was a famine in the land, which is ironic. The irony here is that in the Hebrew, literally famine means no bread. Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread stands for, or is symbolic of God's presence in a place, in a home. And so though God was in the land, though he was among a people of God in Bethlehem, there was no physical bread there. So he went where there was bread. He went where there are opportunities available for his family, which can be a good thing, but for his family, it was a bad thing. He left the fellowship of believers, settled among unbelievers, and was pursuing material, circumstantial, situational, whatever you want to call it. He was pursuing opportunities that were not spiritual for his family. And his family paid at great cost. Show the next point up there on the screen. He actually led them into a land where they could not flourish. But instead, and the reason why I think they couldn't flourish, if you read the passage, as soon as he dies, it just goes bad. His kids do not remain faithful. They marry off to women who were of a different faith, who worshipped other gods, and you see that in the rest of the chapter. If you want to read that for yourself, you can see that. That Elimelech chose to leave a land that where God was worshipped, maybe not by everybody, but there are still people of faith in Israel. There's always a remnant in Israel throughout the Old Testament. To go to somewhere where it was greener pastures, but God wasn't present. I want to really hit this home. So I want to show you. I'm getting this from the text. Whenever Naomi returns at the end of the chapter, her name means pleasant one, and we'll talk more about that next week. But when she returns to her homeland, to Bethlehem, she says, "I left with plenty, and we've come back with nothing. Call me Mara," which means bitterness. When they left, it wasn't because they were struggling, okay? It wasn't because he couldn't put food on the table for his family, because she says here, "We left with plenty." Okay, they had a lot when they left. And you know what? Bethlehem was still there when they got back. The town wasn't wiped out. You know, people were able to make a living. It may have been hard, but they were able to make it. So here's a man who had plenty, saw that he could get his family more, and was more concerned about the opportunities provided for them than he was about their spiritual well-being. And because of it, his family had to pay the price. So here's what this speaks to us, and you maybe already pick up on this. As fathers, as parents, as people mentoring younger people, our first priority is the spiritual well-being of our family, not the opportunities we can provide for them. Those are good. Opportunities are a good thing. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pursue those for our children. I want those for my kids. But sometimes we let the pursuit of opportunities for our children become more important than building our family, our relationship with our kids, what we value in the home, where we spend our time and our resources. We make it all about opportunities and not about Jesus. Jesus is just one of many. He's not the main thing. And so what this passage does is call us fathers, you parents, you who are mentoring, maybe you're a grandparent, a great-grandparent, does the relationship you have with your children, does the way that you build your life and what you push your kids to pursue, what does it emphasize? What is it built around? Is it built around opportunities, whatever they may be, or is it built around Christ? It's okay to push them to pursue opportunities. It's okay to work for those things for your kids. But they need to see that Christ is the most important thing they can have in their life, the most important value that they can hold, whether or not they ever go anywhere. They need to know that from you. And as fathers, as grandfathers, as great-grandfathers, we need to make sure that the legacy that we leave our children is not just a good name, though that's honorable to pursue. It's not just good stories, because I love good stories. I have a lot of great stories about my dad, my granddad, that they passed on to me. But you know what? Memory fails. I don't remember all the stories my granddad told me before he passed. They may be great material opportunities so that they can be successful in life, but if they don't have Christ, all that is for naught. Because all they'll have are things that will burn. And we want to leave them with something that they can treasure and that will not change, that will not fail them, that will lead them to an eternal riches beyond belief. We want something that will not be shaken, no matter the circumstance, no matter what life throws at them. If they have Christ, they have everything to live a full, meaningful, and satisfying life. Fathers, you need to leave a legacy that is built around Christ. More than anything else, they need to see that in you, in your life, and in what you encourage them to pursue. If you don't, they may have success. They may not fall apart like this family did. But one day, everything that they build their life around will burn. And they may not fall apart here, but they will fall apart after they die. So what are you building your family around? Where through? And here's how you survey that. Where are you putting time and resources? What is priority for your family? what do your kids see that you are willing to sacrifice for and what you're not? Is it Christ? Is it his church? Or do other things overrule that most of the time? The legacy, it's not just about your personal faith, it's about the legacy you leave. Because men, we are called to leave a legacy for our families. And next week we'll look at the mother's role to do that as well. Lastly, I want you to see that this call convicts everybody in this room. Whether you have children or not, you've been influential on younger people, either good or bad. You've passed on something to them. Your life has declared some kind of message to them. And if it's not Christ, it's been something else. And so, what kind of message is your life sending to the younger people you're influencing as a father, as a parent, as a mentor? I want you to see this morning that all of us fall short of this measure. There's not a person here who's perfect. Like I said before, Christianity is not about being perfect. It's about trusting in the perfect one, Jesus. Trusting in his perfect work. Leaning and trusting on him as he makes you like him. That's the Christian faith. And so while this is a really, really high standard, what I want you to see is the only way that you can live this and build this is by going back to the cross and trusting in that. Whether you're a believer or not this morning, if you're not a believer, the only way you can build your life around Jesus is by going to the cross. You're building your life around something. And if it's not Jesus, eventually it's going to crumble in this life or the next. So we want you, I want to see you build your life around something that lasts. If you're a believer this morning, the only way you can build your life around Christ and leave this kind of legacy is by going back to the cross. So if you would go to the next slide. We're going to see that this father needed a redeemer. The whole book of Ruth, this story is set within a framework where a redeemer is needed. We need somebody to save us from ourselves, to save us from the faults, from the mistakes, from the failures that we've made. Nobody here has been a perfect parent, the perfect mentor, the perfect example of what building a life around Jesus should look like to other people. And because we fall short of that, we need a redeemer to save us from the mistakes that we've made and give us a perfect record of having lived a perfect life. And we only find that in Christ. Go to the next slide. This is what clinging to the cross looks like. As fathers, we need to rest in our Redeemer, Jesus. This whole book, and we'll see that over the coming weeks, points to the Redeemer, Jesus, the ultimate Redeemer, who paid for our failures with his own life. Look, regardless of the mistakes you made, regardless of the life you lived up to this day, if you will trust and lean on Jesus, the truth is he's paid for the mistakes you've made, whether as a parent, as a grandparent, as a mentor. He paid for your failures with his own life. You have forgiveness in him. You need to quit beating yourself up about it and realize from this day forward, you have a clean slate. You have an opportunity to still leave a legacy. It doesn't matter what chapter of your life you're in. You have an opportunity to leave a legacy that lasts if you'll just rest in your Redeemer. Because you're not going to do it on your own strength. Our track record proves that, if we can be really honest. Also, we need to rest in the fact that he's restored us. It's not just that he paid for our failures, but he's given us restoration. When God looks at us, he sees his perfect son. And you don't have to keep being hung up on maybe something you feel like you failed at. Maybe you feel like you failed your children or your grandchildren, or you failed somebody that you've mentored. You failed young men that you've mentored in the workplace where you feel like you could have been a better influence. You could have been an influence for Christ, and you feel like you've made a misstep. In Christ, he's paid for your failures. You need to let go of your past and trust in the identity he's given you today. And he's given you the perfect record of his perfect life lived. What you've done in the past doesn't have to define you. You have a clean slate. And you can commit from this day forward to leaving a legacy that points to Christ. It's not too late. It's never too late with Jesus. The final point that I want to point out is our King should shape our life, but he should shape our hearts. As believers, we're to rest in and be changed by our Redeemer. Here's what I mean. Dads, especially, men in this room, whether you're a father or not, in our culture, it's not very masculine, as culture defines it, to be emotional, to display much emotion, unless it's anger, because that's culturally acceptable for a man to get angry. But not the other things, not the more feely things. But that's not a biblical definition of manhood. The only way that you kids especially are going to see grandkids, great-grandkids are going to see that your life is really shaped by Jesus needs to not only be about what you do, but who you are. Jesus should be something that gets you excited. Jesus should be someone who makes you passionate. You are excited to be about that. That's something that drives not only what you do outwardly, but who you are inwardly. And your kids, more than anyone else, kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, they see that more clearly than anyone else around you. And if Jesus is not shaping your heart, there's something wrong. You need to identify what that is. Figure out what really gets me excited. You know, what really drives me. And look, all of us are wired differently. Some of us are more outwardly emotional than others. I'm a more excitable person than some of you. And so when I get excited, people know that I'm excited, but they may not know that about you. And that's fine. I'm not saying that you need to be like me. But what I am saying, what emotion you do show, and you all show them, and people who know you, they can tell when you're showing emotion. They can tell when you're excited. They can tell when you're upset. They can tell when you're happy. Does Jesus drive your heart? Or is it lip service? Because I tell you, that's one reason young people walk away from the faith is they, to them, now, right or wrong, that it could be their mistake, and a lot of times it is. If they see lip service but no heart service, to them that's hypocrisy. To them that looks like an empty faith that to them doesn't really have any depth or meaning, and they don't want any part of that. They're looking for something vibrant, something that's life-changing, something that's worth living and dying for. They're looking for purpose. And fathers, men, Jesus needs to be the driving part of your heart and soul. Without it, any attempt to build your life around Jesus is going to be futile. So what are you building your life around? What are you building your family around? What are you leading your kids to chase after? Because the way you live your life preaches to your kids to chase after something. And if it's not Jesus, it's something else. During our time of invitation this morning, I want you to pray about, to think about, maybe God's already laying on your heart, what you're building your legacy around for your children. If it's not Christ, rest in him this morning. He's died so that you can receive forgiveness. He died and rose again to give you a newness of life so that what's happened in the past doesn't have to define your future anymore. You can start this morning building a legacy that is lasting for your children because it's built around Jesus, and that will last forever. Maybe you've realized, maybe you're not a parent, and you've realized, the life I'm living has been preaching everything other than Jesus. And I want to live a life that preaches Jesus to the people around me, to the young people I influence, whether at work, whether a neighbor, whether a niece, whether a nephew. Maybe that's you this morning. I want you to do what God leads you to do. If you need to pray where you're at, you're more than welcome to do that. You can pray down here. You can pray with me. But I want you to examine your hearts this morning and see, what kind of legacy am I leaving when I die? If it's not around Christ, it's one that's going to fall apart whether in this life or the next. If you would stand, I'm going to pray for y'all, and then we'll have our time of invitation. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much that you were willing to die and pay for our rebellion against you, the mistakes and failures we've made in life. We thank you that you have given us a promise of a new life, a new identity, a perfect slate lived by you. You've given that to us in the cross and in your resurrection. We thank you for that, for an opportunity to start afresh and build a legacy for our family, for our friends, for our coworkers, that is built around Christ. Show us this morning where the things that we've been building that aren't Christ, that compete for his place, things that we've made ultimate, we put above Christ, so that we can repent, rest in your finished work for us, and forge ahead building a legacy that's everlasting. If there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, I pray that you would move them this morning to build their life around something unshakable, and that's you. Move them to faith this morning. We ask all this in your holy name, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen.